If you would, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We'll be looking at both chapter 18 and chapter 19 this morning. A lot in these two chapters, and there's many different directions that we could go. The direction I want to focus on is those that came into this story to visit Abraham and Lot. And I've titled the message this morning, The Appearance of God's Truth. The Appearance of God's Truth. In Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. The Bible is speaking of Abraham in this story. Verse 3, it says, And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. From verse 23 down through verse 33, Abraham intercedes on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and on behalf of Lot and his family. We won't read through all of it. Basically, if you want to go back and read through, we'll start. It says in verse 23, And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? The Lord tells him, No, he won't destroy the city if there are 50 righteous inside the city. And then down in verse 32, it says, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Well, he'd really spoken quite a few times in there. He says, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, we enter into chapter 19, and most scholars believe that these are the two angels that were with the Lord speaking to Abraham, who have now entered into Sodom and Gomorrah and are coming up to Lot. Verse 1 of chapter 19, the Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me pray, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. What's taking place is these angels, these men have shown up. Lot's greeted them and pretty much convinced them to come into his house. And the men of the city who are so wicked, who've now compassed the house, are wanting to commit homosexual acts with these men. Extremely wicked. And Lot, in his degradation, offers up his two virgin daughters and says, do with them as you will. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said, we're always to choose the lesser of two evils, but with sin, we're to choose neither. And we're never to choose sin so that good could come of it. In other words, it wasn't right for him to offer up his daughter in any circumstance. Yet, here they are, and they say to Lot, who are you to tell us what to do? Are you a judge? You're a foreigner. You're a sojourner. You're not from here. You don't tell us what to do. And isn't that the way of the world today? Whenever you point out wickedness and say, hey, don't do that. That's wrong. That's wicked. That's evil. God's against that. Who are you? Are you a judge? You my judge? You can't tell me what to do. You're from Texas. Get out of here. Okay? Right? I mean, well, maybe you're not from Texas. I'm from Texas. But you get what I'm saying. You try to tell somebody something, and they'll come up with some sort of excuse and try to make you look like the bad guy. And all you're trying to do them is tell them to do right. The Bible continues in verse 10, it says, but the men, the angels inside the house, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They didn't even give up when they were smitten with blindness. They continued to try and find the door until they got tired of looking, so to speak. They couldn't see. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Another commentator pointed out here that there's two men. There's Lot and his wife and their two daughters. One of the men has Lot by one hand and has Lot's wife by the other hand. The other man has one of his daughters by one hand and the other daughter by the other hand. Who does Lot have? Who does his wife have? Who do his daughters have? Nobody. When we step out into eternity, who are we taking with us? Who are we bringing with us when we go into heaven? I remember working in New Hampshire and trying to witness to this one guy, and he had just become a father. And he was telling me, I don't believe in any of that, and I don't need to believe in any of that. If I ever stand before God, him and I will figure it out then. I said, that's a dangerous position to take, not just because of your life, but because of the life of the son that you've just born. He said, what do you mean? I said, that boy is going to grow up and follow your beliefs. I said, you might think it's okay to burn in hell forever, but what about your son? That stopped him in his tracks. You might be fine with dying and going to hell. What about those around you? Do you care enough? Are you willing to grab someone by the hand and show them the truth? The Bible continues in verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Very important words. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. The appearance of God's truth. As I mentioned earlier, lately in the news, we've heard about this coronavirus and its devastating effect on the people of China, particularly in the Wuhan province. And there are differing accounts and estimates on the severity of the disease, as well as the number of people it is infected. And these accounts are so wide-ranging, it's difficult to grasp the extent of what is really happening. It does, however, seem tragically destructive and horribly significant to the population of China and perhaps to the world. There have also been articles written about locusts in Kenya that are destroying crops at an alarming rate, and is reported that will only worsen as the summer months arrive. One estimate is that there could be up to 500 times more locusts by June. Like in China, the outcome could potentially affect millions of lives being lost. Now, obviously, I'm not in China, and I'm not in Kenya right now. I don't have any way of knowing exactly how true any of these reports are. But for those that are there, there are many doing whatever they can to take action to try and manage through these harsh times. There are a few stories of those who are giving up, taking a fatalistic approach, saying nothing can be done, I will just wait to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, God's word says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. When God's word appears and his truth speaks, we must have the right response. Those people that are in those areas, they're responding, some of them, to the best of their ability, doing whatever they can to protect themselves, to take every precaution. Yet, when God's truth arrives, how many people even dare to think for more than a few seconds, to consider that truth? And by the way, the effects are everlasting when it comes to God's truth. Those that may be affected by the coronavirus or may be affected and ultimately starve to death from crops being wiped out will certainly die. But without acknowledging God's truth in their lives, without receiving his truth, there's a second death that the Bible talks about, and it's an eternal reality. Here in Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19, we have two accounts of news that's being brought and God's truth is being given. And when we recognize God's truth, we must have the proper response. First of all, by having the proper welcoming. It's interesting to note that in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, when these three appear to Abraham, verse 2, the Bible says, he lift up his eyes, looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. The Bible says three men, uninvited, unannounced, show up to where Abraham is. And when he sees them, he runs out to greet them and bows himself to the ground. Now, I understand, you know, and you got to understand, they didn't call ahead. They didn't text and say they were coming. They didn't send an email. Nothing was done. They just show up. I myself have shown up sometimes. And it's interesting, the responses. Now, I'm not expecting anybody to bow down and start, okay, offer to wash my feet or anything like that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, there's an appointment sometimes. And I'm not just showing up for the hay of it. I'm showing up because I care about your soul. I care about your life. These three are showing up because they care about what's going to happen in Abraham's life. And they have a message. Just the same that the two show up for Lot. They care about what's going to happen. And they have a message. Did you know that's what the word angel means? It means messenger. Now, I'm not calling myself an angel. I'm just telling you that's what it means. And what I'm saying is, when God's truth appears, what is our response? Is it a welcoming response? Do we give a proper welcoming to God's truth in our lives? As I mentioned, in chapter 19, it is two men, and most scholars believe this is the two that have departed from Abraham and Lot, or Abraham and the Lord, excuse me. And When you notice in verse 1, it says there came two of chapter 19, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. Doesn't say he went out to greet them. Doesn't say he ran towards them. It says he rose up. That means probably as they got close enough to where he could greet them, then he stood up and bows himself to the ground. As I mentioned also, to Abraham, the message involves and is specific to his wife, Sarah, who he tells, who the angel tells Abraham that Sarah will bear a son. To Lot, the message involves his family and the coming destruction of the city where they live. Their responses, their welcoming, if you will. It's very telling to me when I read the stories. And the picture I get in my mind when I look at how Abraham welcomed those visitors and how Lot welcomed those visitors, to me, I see Abraham running out to greet these three uninvited, unannounced guests as though he knew them from a long time ago, as though they'd be welcome at any time. It wouldn't matter. And the picture I get in my mind is those commercials you see where the children are running towards their parents in the airport and they haven't seen them for a long time. Maybe they're military or something, right? What do you see when you see that picture on the child's face? Complete abandon, right? So excited at the greeting and very welcoming, right? Nothing's going to hold them back. Doesn't matter if there's security there. Doesn't matter if there's something they're supposed to walk through. Man, they see what they want. They're going after it. Welcoming them with open arms. The other picture I get is, there's Lot, and he's sitting there, and he sees the two men, and he stands up to greet them. That makes me think of a young person sitting in the principal's office and sees their parents walking in. You don't see any commercials of kids running from the principal's office out to their parents, when their parents are arriving. I remember a grade school that I went to, the principal's office sat right next to the parking lot. You could see the cars pull up. I saw lots of cars pull up at different times throughout the year. Yes, my parents' car may have pulled up once or twice, maybe. I never once saw any kids running out to greet their parents. Nor did I. Not one time was I ever excited. You get the idea? Lot's not as excited, is he? He's not as happy. God's truth is appearing in the same exact form, same exact manner, but one is openly ready to receive it and welcome it, and the other is kind of like, okay. In fact, when you read through, Lot's kind of hurrying. He says, hey, you know what? He bows down. We'll feed you. And then early in the morning, you guys can go, okay? In fact, Abraham's wife, Sarah, participates in preparing a meal. Lot's wife doesn't. Where's the welcome? When God's truth appears, what is our response? When God's truth is revealed, do we properly welcome what God is saying, what God is doing in our lives? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, God sends Nathan unto David because the Lord was unhappy about what David did to Uriah and having him killed in battle after committing adultery with his wife. David's welcome response to Nathan is in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. That's a welcome response. That's a proper welcome to God's truth in his life. Is that how we welcome God's truth into our lives? I've sinned. I did wrong. I wasn't right. I need to get right. Nathan tells David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. thou shalt not die. But he goes on to tell him that his son is going to die. There's still a consequence for your sin, David. It's good that you've acknowledged it. It's good that you've welcomed God's truth into your life. But there's still a penalty for sin. We don't escape. Now, God could have been merciful and gracious, but he's also just. What David did as the king was very wrong. And David acknowledged and he welcomed the truth of God into his life by recognizing it as sin. God tells Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. We have a responsibility when the appearance of God's truth comes into our lives to welcome it, to do well and be accepted. And if not, sin lieth at the door. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira keep back from the Lord some of the money from their land which they sold by lying about how much it was sold for. Peter tells Ananias in verse 4 of Acts chapter 5, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter confronts Ananias and he says, hey, you kept back some money. You said you sold the land for this much and that's what you gave to God, but that's not what you sold the land for. And Ananias says, no, that's what I sold it for. He says, hey, you're not lying unto men, you're lying to God. You know what Ananias did when the appearance of God's truth was revealed in his life? He lied. And Peter called him out for it and says, you're lying to God. You're not lying to men. Verse 9, Peter addresses Sapphira, Ananias' wife, and he says, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Sapphira does the same thing. They conspired together to lie about what they were doing, to lie about the money they were giving to God. Peter says, you're not lying to men. See, we can welcome God's truth into our lives, and we can be accepted. That's what he tells Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you just repent, if you just confess, if you just get right, when God's truth appears in your life, won't you be accepted? But if not, sin lieth at the door. How do we welcome the truth of God into our lives when it is sent by the messenger of God? Do we welcome the appearance of God's truth properly? Is there a proper welcoming? Secondly, is there a proper watching? In chapter 18, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed. In chapter 19, we find in verse number 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Back in verse 17 of Genesis 19, the Bible says, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. A proper watching. In Sarah's case, the Lord is displeased over her doubting the power and ability for God to do what he says he will do. In chapter 18 and verse 14, the Bible says, is anything too hard for the Lord? She doubts the future. Instead of watching in awe at what God will do, she laughs in mocking what God said he will do. In the situation regarding Lot's wife, she is caught looking back. Chapter 19, verse 26, the Bible says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible tells us, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So many times in our lives, there's temptation to doubt God's word, to doubt God himself about our future, about his ability to do what he has said that he is going to do. And that was Sarah's problem. Lot's wife's problem didn't concern the future, it concerned the past. And everything that she thought was great and lovely and that she had back in Sodom. And she stopped and looked back. What God wants for you and I to do is to focus on him, to watch him, and to concern ourselves with what he's doing. I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of this dad who was sitting in the vehicle, and his three-year-old daughter was climbing into her car seat. She was trying to buckle the seatbelt. And those things are impossible, by the way, those of you who got little kids, especially with the winter coats. Good gracious. You need like an engineering degree to figure that stuff out. Anyway, she's trying with all her might, you know, and she's Miss Independent. So she's got this, right? So dad reaches back and he's trying to grab it and push the buckle down into the clasp for her. And she goes, no, I can do it. He says, oh, you can do it. And she's like, yeah, and you can hear her grunting and pushing and trying to get that buckle down in there. He says, well, what do you want me to do? And she says, you worry about yourself. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to worry about ourselves and our relationship, our walk with him. You know what? It doesn't matter about the future, does it? It's in his hands. And whatever's in the past, guess what? Just leave it there. Worry about ourselves. Worry about what it is that we're doing in our relationship and our walk with him. So often, we're distracted by those that are around us as if somebody else is our problem. That teacher at the school, that's my problem. She's my problem. That principal, he's my problem. That preacher, he's my problem. Hello? I promise you, if I disappeared today, would you still have your problems? It's not the preacher. It's not the school teacher. It's not the police officer. It's not your boss. It's not your neighbor. Worry about yourself. Cast all your cares upon him. See, the problem is you think you're in control. And if you aren't in control, you want to be in control. Instead of giving all your cares to the Lord. How do I know this? The Bible says also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When was the last time you said, Lord, there are all these things going on in my heart and in my mind, and I'm just going to turn them over to you. And I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you thanks, God, for all the things that I've been blessed with. In everything, give thanks. God doesn't want us worrying about the future or dwelling in the past. He wants us watching and waiting on him. The psalmist in Psalm 25, verse 15, records these words for us. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 also says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Whatever is in your past, leave it there and don't go longing after it. Whatever you're anxious about for the future, trust the Lord for, and he will bring it to pass. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? When the appearance of God's truth arrives in our lives, we need to have a proper welcoming. We need to have the proper watching. We need to have proper worshiping. In chapter 18, verse 19 of Genesis, the Bible says this, "For I know him," speaking of Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." What a contrast when we look at chapter 19, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes." And also in verse 14, the Bible says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." The difference couldn't be more contrasted. One is teaching his children the way of the Lord, justice and judgment. The other is allowing the influence of the wicked world to saturate his entire family. If we don't take seriously the worship of God and the gathering together of his people, then we need not to be surprised when our children wander away and mock our efforts to warn them of their actions. We need to worship properly. We need to allow God to influence and affect every area of our lives. We need men today that will lead their families in worship and lead them into the house of worship. We need to raise men to be spiritual leaders in the home, giving wisdom and guidance to their spouses and children by setting the example and making the things of God and his word a priority. Do we worship intentionally? Do we pray with and over our families? What is the response? What is our response to the appearance of God's truth in our lives? The Lord wants us to worship properly. It has an effect, a far-reaching effect to those that are around us, to those that we care about the most, to our family, to our extended family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. There are so many people. And if our response to God's truth isn't right, how can we expect their response to God's truth to be any more right? I don't know. Again, what these things are, the coronavirus, the locusts, I don't know how far-reaching the effects of those things will be. I do know this. God's truth has way more potency. It has way more weight because of the eternal impact. We can sit here and you know, wring our hands and worry and think, oh, I don't know about the future. I don't know. I'm worried. Something could happen. Somebody could get a disease and show up here, and I don't know. Or we could say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Cast all our cares upon him. Look to ourselves when the appearance of his truth comes into our lives. Welcome his truth and submit ourselves and confess. Allow him to guide and direct and to worship him in a proper manner. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. How do we respond to God's truth? Do we allow God's word to enter into our lives? Do we receive it openly and welcomingly? Abraham ran to greet these men. He was excited. He knew they had a message. He knew there was some truth that was coming into his life. Sarah doubted. Do we doubt God's word? Do we doubt his ability to work in and through our lives and in the lives of those that we love, those that are around us? Or do we pray with faith? Do we pray asking God to do things that are completely out of our control? Completely out of our bounds of power, but well within his ability? Is that how we pray? Or do we long for things that we shouldn't even be looking back on? What we thought we wanted. What we thought we needed. Leave it in the past. If it's behind you, don't go digging it back up. Leave it there. Move forward, move away from it. Are we watching for what God's going to do? Do we ask what it is that God wants to do in our lives, through our lives? Do we have a proper watching? Do we worship in a manner that pleases the Lord? Or are the things of God and the house of God just conveniences? Things that we'll do whenever we have time, but they're not a priority. May God help us to worship properly so that others understand and recognize the appearance of God's truth in our lives means something. It means that we're to confess. It means that we're to take action. To allow God to do a work. Not to lie. Not to hide. Not to stay away from God's truth. Or to try and deny God's truth. But to accept it. To allow him to do a work in and through us. What's your response this morning to God's truth? Has God revealed something in your heart and in your life? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I was to die today, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know." I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'd like to pray for you. Like that this morning, you'd be honest with God and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that heaven is my home. If I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me?" I want you to just slip your hand up right quick, put it right back down. Nobody looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. If you'd be honest with God and you'd say, "Preacher, that's me. Pray for me, please." Just slip your hand up right quick, put it right back down. As believers, we have the responsibility when God's truth appears in our lives to welcome that truth, to watch for areas to proceed with that truth, and to worship in a way that others recognize that we've received that truth. Is that your heart this morning? Or has the Lord revealed to you an area that you've not perhaps trusted him? Maybe it's the future. Maybe it's the past. But there's some area and you struggled. You say, I've not allowed the appearance of God's truth to come into my life and to absorb it in the way that I ought to. If you're like that and you're here this morning, I want to pray for you. Is there anybody, you'd be honest and say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart. I know it's a truth that I needed revealed in my heart today. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. I appreciate your honesty. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. The Lord's doing a work in my heart and in my life. Pray for me. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Listen, just be honest before God. It's His truth. You've only got two options. You either receive it, or you try to lie to yourself. You try to deceive yourself. God's still going to reveal it. It's not going to hide His truth. Your lying, your self-deception will not hide His truth. Just be open. Be honest. And ask God to help you. Confess it. Say, God, I've not trusted you the way I ought to. Lord, I know that you're the Alpha and the Omega. I know the future's in your hands. And I need to trust you. Give me the strength. God, I don't want to look back. Those things that I've done, I don't want to go back. Nathan told David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. What are you doing going back and digging it up again? You got no business. God's put it away. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Be where God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. Let the Holy Spirit lead in your life. In just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. It's an opportunity for you to respond to the message of God. You do what God would have you to do. If you need to come down to the front and you need to pray, you be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, allow God to do the work. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for its power. We thank you for the appearance of your truth each and every day in our lives. God, so many things are being revealed to us. Help us not to be blinded by the world. Help us not, like Lot, to allow the world to saturate and influence our lives in such a manner that we're not anxious at your truth. That we're not desirous and welcoming of your truth in our lives. Lord, mold us into your image. Give us confidence and faith for the future. Give us grace. Remind us that your mercies are new each morning for the past. And help us to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would mend hearts. I pray that you'd bring healing. Pray that you would calm those that are anxious about the future. Lord, I thank you that when the appearance of your truth comes, you've given us the ability to have the right response. Pray you do a work in each one of our lives. We'll give you the praise and thanks for all that you do in Christ's name. Let's stand to our feet as we sing a hymn of invitation, song number 390.